You know, starting out this morning, I think all of us have probably seen at one time or another that people that get frustrated with a task that you ask them to do, they just get kind of bent out of shape and they get all worked up and basically frustrated. And rolling the clock back, I can remember when I was in grade school. And remember the chalkboards that they used to have up here and had big chalk? And the teacher would write like a math problem up there. And remember how the teacher would say, Billy, Johnny, whoever, you know, come up here and solve this problem. And of course, she never called on Dennis, but she just got up there, or they would get up there, and you could see the kids, the wheels, you could see the wheels turning, but it wasn't working. And I can remember kids in the school that I went to, and maybe you saw this also, they would just get frustrated, and they'd say, they'd throw down the chalk and say, I quit. You know, I don't know how to do this. And they'd storm off back to their desk or whatever. Well, as time has went on, it's just not little kids that go through that. I can remember working with what I thought were friends or buddies, like in high school or after I graduated from high school, and we'd be in their garage working on a car, working on a lawnmower, whatever the case may be. And, you know, doggone it, this piece just won't fit in here. They've got the wrench or the screwdriver or whatever, and, you know, stand back. Boom, there goes a screwdriver halfway across the garage, you know? And they quit, you know? They just stormed off, you know? Time out, buddy. You know, I'm going to go home for a while and maybe come back this afternoon after you've cooled off a little bit. But they just quit, and they, you know, throw their hands in the air or whatever. But there, you know what? There are times myself that I've quit. And I allowed myself in my lifetime to get caught up in a rut. And this is before Ann and I were Christians. I was working for, at that time it was called AAA Iowa, the Motor Club of Iowa. I think it's now called AAA Iowa, Minnesota, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. The emergency road service, they'd come out, jumpstart your car, tow you, whatever the case may be. You'd have the maps, they'd do the trip ticks for you and all that kind of stuff, plan out everything for you. I worked for AAA for about 9 years. And anyway, I started out here in Des Moines, and they thought I was doing a good enough job that they says, Dennis, we want you to oversee the office in Waterloo. So Ann and I have moved along with our daughter to Waterloo. And then after there for about a year and a half, 2 years, they said, well, you're doing a really fine job, Dennis. We want you to go to manage the office in Cedar Rapids. And boy, each and every time, like I said, this is before Ann and I were Christians, each and every time, they'd wave those dollar signs in front of your eyeballs. And you know, I'm a young family man. I got a little girl at home, just haven't been married that many years. They're waving those dollar signs in front of my face. And sure, I mean, if they had the confidence in me and they're going to give me X amount of more money, why not? Why not go to Cedar Rapids? Why not do this? Well, there's one thing that they forgot to tell me when I finally said yes. They hadn't had a manager at the Cedar Rapids office for 6 months. So my first day at the AAA office in Cedar Rapids, I was 6 months behind on all the paperwork with regards to corporate, national level. I mean, it's just like any corporate office. I mean, you know, if you're the manager and this stuff, I go in there and you can't even see if there's a desk underneath there. All I'm seeing is stacks and piles, more stacks, more piles of paper. Oh, by the way, Dennis, we haven't had anybody here knowledgeable enough or could sign off on this for 6 months. Okay. You know, so me being me, rolled up my sleeves, dove in. I'm going to take care of this. 6 months behind my very first day. Ann will vouch for this. I was working 8-hour days that suddenly became 10-hour days. I was working 5 days a week that suddenly became 6.5 days a week. And all the time, we only have one vehicle in our family. And guess who has the vehicle? Because I have to drive back and forth to the office from home. Ann's home with Shanda. And I think, well, okay. After a few weeks, I'm seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, the weeks turned into months. And I'm still doing the same thing. I'm into this rut. I know that I can get this done. It's just take a matter of time. I can get this done. Well, if memory serves me correctly, I want to say it was a Friday night. And I came home at normal time, 5 o'clock. Because before that, when I would go to work, our daughter was still in bed, still in the crib. When I'd come home at night, like at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, guess where she's at? She's in the crib. So this Friday night, I'm feeling good about myself. And I told Ann, I said, I'm going to be home at 5 o'clock. Great, she says. So quit time, got there. I drive home. Shanda's running around. She's like 2 years old at this time. 2 years old. She's running around, and I come through the door, and she screams. Heads right to Anan. She didn't know who I was. Did not know her own dad. I went to pick her up, and that was worse yet. I mean, she started screaming, kicking. You know how two-year-olds will get their little legs going like this, you know, and I'm trying to pick her up and hold her and stuff like that. And finally, I just had to put her down, and Anne had to calm her down. I said, that's it. I got myself in a rut. The next day, I turned in my resignation to AAA. Did have no place to go, did have no job lined up. But I says, this is not worth it. When your own daughter doesn't even know who her daddy is. I just says, we ain't doing this. I'm done. So, like I said, I quit. Because the only way I thought I could get down this road of all this paperwork and stuff was just the same path because it's familiar. I mean, you know, to me, when I did this stuff in Des Moines, I did the same stuff in Waterloo before I went to Cedar Rapids. And I knew how to do it. It's just the idea that they hadn't had anybody do it for 6 months. And so I continued down this same pathway until that day that I went home and I said, enough's enough, I'm done. I quit. So another thing though that I quit doing, I quit worrying. I quit worrying. And I've done a lot of this since we've become Christians. I just quit worrying about stuff. Because I know each and every one of us out here, not just here, in the world today, we all want to have control over our future. And we always worry about things are not going to turn out the way we think they should turn out. Always worried about that. But you know what? I can't control tomorrow. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13. This is James 4, beginning at verse number 13. And it reads here, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I can't control tomorrow. I cannot do that. because I said to myself, I just need to relax and trust that God knows what is best. And to learn more about that, let's go over to Matthew's this time, the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Know what God knows is best. On Matthew 6, and I'm beginning at verse number 25. Matthew 6, verse number 25. And in my Bible, it even says at the top of this, the cure for anxiety. Matthew 6, verse number 25, it starts out, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grasses of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself, because each day has enough trouble of its own." I had to put my trust in God. Just relax and put your trust in God. And also, you need to commit yourself to God. And when you do that, things will work out. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And this is verse number 3. And it says right there, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." That's good enough for me. Turn it over to the Lord. You have no control. You just go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, please, I need your help and guidance," and take it from there. You know, from Mark's sermon last week, I believe this was last week, we talked about change. And Mark talked about getting older. Well, in fact, I'm a year older this Sunday than I was last Sunday. I'm getting old. And this body doesn't work as well as it used to. I can't do the things I once did. I think some of us are in agreement to that. Like I was kidding about Mark's sermon on change last week. I says, mine says, "Yep, we're going to do this, Dennis. We're going to do this, Dennis. We're going to do this, Dennis." And the body says, "I want a bit." You know? And then reality hits. And you're going, "Body, you were right. Do something for 2 hours and it takes you 2 days to rest up from something that you did for 2 hours. I ain't built like that anymore. There are things that I want to accomplish. I'm not saying I'm lazy. There's things that I want to accomplish, and yet I realize I won't have time to get them all done. I just come to face facts. There's things I want to do, but I ain't going to have the time to get them all done. You know, another thing that I quit focusing on myself. It is no longer I who live. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to Galatians 2 and verse number 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We talk about it each and every week before we take part of the Lord's Supper. He didn't have to do that to be hung on that cross, but he sacrificed for each and every one of us. And that is why he came and he died. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So what it boils down to is that I need to let go of my life in order to have life. Does that make sense? I need to let go of my life in order to have life. Let's see what it says in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we're starting at verse number 24. Matthew 16, verse number 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, this was a problem that both James and John both had. When you stop and think about it, let's go to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. And this was in my scripture reading this morning. Mark 10. I'm just going to read verse number 42. This was in my scripture reading this morning. Mark 10 and verse number 42. Pardon me just for a second. Wrong chapter. Okay. It says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. You know, it isn't about the power that you gain over other people. It's not about that. Or let's just continue, still in Mark 10. Go down one verse, 43. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Folks, what Christ wants is our service. It states there. That is what he wants. And in Mark 10, the next verse, number 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the example that he set for each and every one of us. That is what he set for us. You know, I want to ask the question, have you ever considered how many sins start from the word pride? How many sins start from the word pride? Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, and this is verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before stumbling. A lot of sins start from that word pride. A couple examples that I thought of this past week is, okay, let's talk about the person that's going to rob you, or thief, whatever the case may be, whether it's male or female, doesn't make any difference. You know, that person that's going to rob you, he doesn't think about the person. He doesn't think about you when he's robbing. What he's doing, he is completely getting what he wants, whatever the case may be, whether it's your car, whether it's your wallet, whatever the case may be. He's not thinking about you. It's about what he wants, about what he needs. It is that word pride. It's the key to addictive sins. Another couple examples I thought of is that the drug addict is focused on escaping his or her problems by getting lost in a chemical world. I've seen it. I've seen that. A couple other ones that I thought of. What about the people that have a gambling problem? They have this gambling problem. And they're thinking, you know, just one more time, if I go to that casino and I spin that wheel, I pull that handle on that machine, I know it's going to hit. I mean, I just know it's going to hit. I can feel it. Just one more time. You know, I had an uncle that was the head of security in one of the casinos out in Las Vegas. The casino hotel combinations. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen them on TV. And he told me one time, and I never will forget. He says, Dennis, because I was always talking to him about, look how big these things are. I mean, these properties that I'm talking about, the hotel, the casino. And he says, you know, Dennis, he says, these places are not built on winners. And it took me a while to think about that. These places are not built on winners. These places are built for the people that keep beating those machines or laying that money down on the card table. That's what builds those places, and that's what he told me. You know, because that gambling situation, it can be terrible. And that's just one example I'm thinking of. Because if you continue with that, if a person continues with that, first of all, you're putting your family life in jeopardy. And I don't have to tell you, you probably have read it in the paper, heard it on the news or whatever. They lost their house because of gambling. You know what? She's divorcing him, or he's divorcing her because of the gambling. Just lost home, family, because of gambling. And the last one I want to talk about here is the alcoholic. I have personal experience with this alcoholic, not me being an alcoholic, but when I worked, and I've told you stories before, I worked at Broadlands Hospital here in Des Moines. And I worked for the ambulance service here in Des Moines. And some of those people that we would pick up to take to Broadlands or people that were brought in by other ambulance service treated at Broadlands. We had the detox center there. That's why they came to Broadlands Hospital, because you'd send them detox and they'd be try to dry them out, as they say, in 6 or 7 days, and then they let them go again, just a vicious circle, just to come back again. But I've heard stories from the people that were being treated. Anything that they would do to get their next drink. Anything. I mean, they would drink mouthwash. Mouthwash, where I come from, you use it in the sink it goes, you know. These people would drink it The other thing that they could get their hands on, rubbing alcohol. Rubbing alcohol. They would drink that stuff. I can't even hardly stand the smell of rubbing alcohol. I don't know why. There's just something in it that I just, woohoo, man. Not for me. But the best, well, depending on how you look at it, the best one I heard, and I'm serious when this guy told me this, homeless man, lived in, out on the streets and stuff, Sterno. Does everybody know what Sterno is? Okay, if not, it's, correct me if I'm wrong, but this is what he told me. It's a little can of propellant, and when you were in the Boy Scouts or Cub Scouts or whatever, you go out on a camping trip, you had a little stove, and you'd peel the top off this can of Sterno, and you would light it, and basically, you put it in this little stove, and it's like a stove. I mean, it would warm up your hot dogs and beans that you had at the camp out. It'd just be like a little furnace or a range or oven or whatever. But it was called Sterno. This guy told me, he says, Dennis, I've even taken Sterno. You open it up. And of course, this was back in the early 70s when bread was 25 cents a loaf. What they would do is pour that Sterno through a loaf of bread. As that Sterno, being a liquid, would go down through the bread, it'd pick up the yeast that is in the bread, drip out the bottom of this loaf of bread, and drink it. And drink it. Then, he says, we'd eat the bread. And I'm honest, this is stories that I was told. And he was honest. I mean, you know, he'd lived that life for I don't know how many years. And they brought him to the broad lodge to dry out, but I'd venture to be safe and sane. A week, 10 days after they brought him in, he was out there on the street doing the very same thing. Sterno and bread, that's a topper for me. I've never, ever heard that before. Anyway, things that I've quit. I quit worrying. I quit focusing on myself. And I quit sins. You know, it's said that Christians are to have died in sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Starting at verse number 11. Romans 6, verse number 11. It starts to read, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sins reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. They, and I'm talking about Christians, have been crucified to the world. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6, verse number 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Being more specific, the Christians, they have crucified their flesh. Still staying in Galatians though, only going back one chapter to chapter 5, beginning in verse number 24. Galatians 5, verse number 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. As you say, we will do, type of thing. We no longer living for the lust of men. The Christian is no longer living for the lust of men. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at verse number 1. It reads, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. No longer living for the lust of men. You know, trouble is, there's some people that I know that started out as Christians that are no longer Christians. And the reason that they are no longer Christians, they didn't like what the rest of the world thought about them. You mean I have to give this up? You mean I have to do that? You mean I have Bible studies? You mean I have to go to church on Sundays? They started out as Christian, but haven't seen them for years. But it doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. And the concerns about what others might think prevented some of those people from changing. And once again, Ann and I can experience that on a first name basis. Because too often we have to go contrary to what our own loved ones think. As I told you before, Ann and I were brought up in Lutheran homes. When we decided to become Christians, to be members of the Church of Christ, become baptized, our family members had a tough time with that. Because suddenly, Dennis and Ann did not like it. Family reunions, family picnics, because we're at church. And they start eating at 11 o'clock, or whatever the case may be. I'm looking at the clock right now. It's past 11 o'clock. Where's Dennis and Ann? Well, they're at church. And then it got to the point, well, we're not waiting on them. And they didn't, which was fine. We'd show up later on, 1 o'clock or whatever time it was. But what's it say in Matthew 10 about this? Matthew 10. Beginning at verse number 34. Matthew 10 and 34 is where I'm starting. And it reads, do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, I talked this morning about things I quit. I quit worrying. I quit focusing on myself. I quit sin. But let's take a look at what I gained from quitting. Let's go to Matthew 10. We're still there. And I'm starting in verse number 39. Where it reads that he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So, those are the things that I quit. And that is what I gained from quitting. So the question I leave you with this morning, are you ready to quit? Because the time that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gives each and every one of us is limited. You know, we all slowly but surely will approach the time when we depart from this world. We have no idea when that's going to happen. Like I read earlier, a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. I hate to use that cliche, but that's what it's like sometimes. So if we have people in the audience today that are not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins, washed. The old man of sin is down there, you're up, and it's brand spanking new life. And we know all the things we have to follow. They have to hear Jesus. They have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those sins that I'm talking about, you need to repent of each and every one of those. You need to confess Jesus, and like I said before, be fully baptized, fully immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then also, I know this is a tough world that we're living in, folks. If there are people that are already Christians, but they need some help, need some guidance, something that we can do for them. You know, they need prayers of the congregation. We can do that too. We can do that too. So if there's anyone that are here today that would like to have some prayers or anything like that, we're here for you. And we ask that you please come forward as we sing the song of invitation.
I hear the